Imagine that you pull up to the gas station. Let's say tomorrow, you guys are out and you pull up to the gas station there, and you're in the city of Providence, and as you get ready to fill your car with gas, the mayor of Providence gets out of his SUV right next to you. And as you're pulling out the hose and you're getting ready to put it in your tank and fill it up, and right when he does, he asks you to give him some gas. And then he says to you, as you are doing this for him, as you say, oh, okay, well, take the hose instead of putting it here, put it in his. And then he says to you that he has a kind of gas that he wants to give to you, that if you, as you're sitting there putting it in, he starts talking to you. He says, I have a gas that I want to give to you, that if you put the gas that I want to give to you as the mayor of Providence into your car, you will never have to buy gas again, ever. The gas that I want to give you will last forever inside your tank. Well, man, that would be awesome. I would love to have that. I mean, we spent too much. I was going through my 2008 finances a couple weeks ago and saw how much money I spent on gas. Unbelievable. That'd be a great deal. Well, I want you to open your Bible to John chapter 4, the Gospel of John, the fourth book of the New Testament. And I think it's, depending on if our Bibles are the same, it should be page 1071. 1071. But it's the Gospel of John chapter 4. Do you guys notice, anybody have the Bible for the back there? Is it, you notice it's a 1071 in your... Wow, that's fantastic. Okay. So they have different bindings on them, but page 1071, okay, John chapter 4, this is the fourth book of the New Testament, in verse 1. The title of our sermon this morning is this. The title of God's Word, what we're going to look at today is, Never Thirst Again. And John chapter 4 in verse 1 says, Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees... These religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders, had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, this friend of Jesus who had been out in the wilderness before Jesus had come along and was baptizing people, telling them to turn from their sins and believe in God. And then Jesus comes along, and now Jesus is baptizing more people than John was. Although verse 2 says, Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples were actually baptizing. He left Judea. When Jesus heard that the Pharisees, these religious people, heard that he was baptizing more people than John, he decided to leave that area, which is in the southern part of Israel, the area of the wilderness of Judea, because Jesus knows that the Pharisees don't like him. Matter of fact, we already know, right, when Jesus first came in John chapter 2 into Jerusalem for the first time as an adult with his disciples, and he comes to the temple grounds where people are going to celebrate the Passover feast, and he clears out of the temple grounds all these people that were selling oxen and doves, and he kicks them all out. Well, the Pharisees demanded, who gives you the authority to do what you just did? The Pharisees don't like Jesus. Now that the Pharisees hear that Jesus, all these people are going out to Jesus and being baptized, Jesus says, you know what? It's time for me to leave. So he's going to go up to Galilee. Now Israel today, the nation of Israel then, the nation of Israel from top to bottom, from Galilee up in the north to Jerusalem in the south is 120 miles long. Jesus is in the southern part of Israel, the entire area called Judea. Jerusalem's at the bottom of Judea. And we know from John chapter 3, the Bible says in John 3, that where John the Baptist was baptizing was a place called Aenon. Well, Aenon is in the upper part of Judea, up in the top part of the southern part of Israel. So Jesus leaves the upper part of the southern part of Israel, and he's going to go to Galilee. Now, he goes, the Bible says, in verse 4, to Samaria. Samaria is halfway between Judea and Galilee. Samaria is like right in the center of the country. So in other words, to get to Galilee, Jesus has to go through Samaria. Now, if you understand the Bible, in the Old Testament, there was a time when the nation of Israel got split into two kingdoms, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. Samaria was the capital of the northern half of Israel. When they split in half, Samaria was the capital. And Jesus was going to have to go through there. Now, most Jewish people who lived in the southern part of Israel, where Judea was, never would go through Samaria. If they wanted to go to Galilee, they would actually cross the Jordan River, go up high, and then go into Galilee. They never would go through Samaria. Because the Samaritan people and the Jewish people despised each other. It was almost like, say, if you and I wanted, if you were coming from 95, the southern part of Rhode Island, you said, boy, traffic's bad in Providence. You'd get on 295, go around, and connect. Or in Boston, same thing, get to 495 and go around. They would go around. The Samaritans were notorious for mistreating the Jewish people. Like, let's say if a Jew was coming from Galilee, he wanted to go down to Jerusalem to go celebrate at the temple. A lot of times the Samaritans would even kill some of these people. They were mistreated, so they would avoid going through that area. But the Bible says that Jesus had to pass through there. Now, technically, yes, geographically, if Jesus wanted to get from here to here, straight shot, he had to go through there. But a lot of times people avoided it. So it's possible that what the Bible is saying here is not only did he geographically have to pass through there, but there's also like God wanted him to pass through there, like a divine purpose. He had to go that way. Verse 5 says, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar. The name Sychar itself means one of two things. It depends on, sometimes some of these letters in these ancient names can easily be read two different ways. It means either drunken town or lying town, like a town of falsehood. He had to come. He came through at this place called Sychar near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob, one of the early people in the Old Testament. You had Abraham, who was the father of the Jewish nation. Then Isaac was his son, and Jacob was his son. Jacob was Abraham's grandson. Well, Jesus comes through this place called Sychar, and it was a really special place because it was at this place that Jacob gave land to his son, Joseph, who was the great-grandson of Abraham. As a matter of fact, in this area, Joseph is buried. So Jesus is walking through this area, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Jesus was exhausted. The word wearied there means he was drained. The town Sychar, from where Aenon would have been at the top of Judea, if you went into Samaria, is about 20 miles. It says it was the sixth hour. In the Gospel of John, the writer John follows Roman time, which means this would have been at 6 o'clock at night. Because the Roman time went from noon to midnight, those 12 hours. So the sixth hour is at 6 p.m., which tells us that Jesus had been traveling all day with his companions, 20 miles, and he comes at the end of the day to this place, and he is drained. He is exhausted. And while he's there, verse 7 says, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. It was a polite request. Would you give me some water? Now, something we got to think about here. One of the things that this tells me right now, and what you're going to find is starting in this verse 7, when Jesus starts this conversation with this woman, you're going to see an incredible conversation that he has with her. But what this tells me, first off, is that Jesus was constantly on his mission, even though he was exhausted. Now, most of us, don't you find that on a day, let's say if you're really, really tired or you've had a long day or you don't feel well, the last thing you want to do sometimes is have a long conversation with someone Or let's say even if you are, as a Christian, you have new life, you've been born again, and maybe one of your friends has it, but man, you've had a bad day, and you're just drained, and you really just don't feel like it. You know what? We need to really pray and ask God to give us grace that we would always be on mission ourselves, no matter how our day is going. Even the other day when I called up the guy who's going to come put the banner for us, we've had so many talks, and I was really busy. It was on Thursday, and called him. I had a bunch of things I had to do after I talked to him. And it was funny, right when I started to talk to him, I said, "Hey, man, how's it going?" I was making small talk. I wasn't really wanting to talk. I was going to talk about the banner. And he kind of just, on the phone, I could hear him just kind of like, "It's been rough, man." Well, he starts talking to me. And it's like immediately in my heart, it's like, "Ted, this is a great opportunity to talk to this guy." Instead of just, you want to go about what you got to do, this is a great opportunity. Some of you guys know my car, my 1994 Pontiac Bonneville, which is just an absolute mess. This car, at the end of December, in the month of November, December, I had to call AAA 4 times, from the middle of November to the end of December. Matter of fact, Chad, one time I was on the way to a basketball game. I didn't make the game. I was on the way to North Smithfield High School. I had to call John Hunter. I broke down on the side of the road. Well, this is in December. I leave Gold's Gym, and I'm on my way to North Smithfield. I hope I didn't stand you up that night. I don't think I did. Yeah. All right. Well, I was on my way to North Smithfield High School, and sure enough, the car breaks down again. This is the 4th time in like 6 weeks. Oh, I'm so mad. And I'm sitting there, and I call AAA again. Of course, they know who I am. I'm like a platinum member. I mean, ridiculous. So they know right who I am, and I'm sitting there. It's about 5. The game was at 5:30, and I break down about, I don't know, 10 till 5 or whatever. It's going to, you know, 5 o'clock somewhere. And AAA says to me, I said, "Man, I guess got to come get me, man. I got to get, I don't know what." And so I'm sitting there, and I am right at the Branch Avenue exit. I'm in a very bad spot. I mean, just cars whizzing by me, and I'm right in the middle of the road, and I can't go anywhere. Well, time is ticking, time is ticking, time is ticking, and finally I realize I'm not making this basketball game, so I call up John, and I don't get a hold of John Hunter. I called North Smithfield High School. I don't get a hold of anybody there, so I don't know what happened that night. But, well, I found out later on the AD called John Hunter and said he heard I left a message, but I'm sitting in this road, sitting there 5:30, 5:45, 6 o'clock, it's freezing cold, I'm not happy. And besides this, I'm in a very bad spot, and many people keep coming, driving like right behind the Pontiac and then swerving out of the way. So finally I said, "I'm going to get out of this car, man. I'm not going to say I'm going to someone run." So I'm standing in the median in the snow with my big yellow jacket. I'm freezing out here. It's fun, and plus it's ridiculous, too. It's amazing how mean people can be. I'm standing in this median. Do you think I want to be there? Guys are driving by, giving me the bird, yelling at me, and all this. I mean, come on. Like, What do you think? I chose to be here. I'm sorry. So finally, AAA pulls up, and I've been there like till 6:15. I've been standing outside probably 45 of those minutes from 5:30 to 6:15 because I don't know if someone's gonna stand. So I've been out for 1 hour and 15 minutes. I've missed this game. It's happened 4 times the past 6 weeks. I'm cold. And this guy pulls up, and I'm thinking, oh, no, he's going to have to drive me from here to my mechanic who's in West Warwick, and I'm adding up all the bucks that's going to cost. And this is, of course, the 4th time I've called. It's ridiculous. So I'm like, oh, boy. I get in the car, and I don't want to talk. I don't want to talk. We hop in. We start to drive down 95. We got a long way to go. And as a matter of fact, I called you, John, that night to see if maybe you could pick me up. I don't know if you remember that. I asked you if you could drive me. You might not remember that, to rescue me there. But anyway, we were going to drive by the exit to where I get off to where I live down here. And I said to the guy, I said, you know what, because I wanted to see if I could save a little cash here. Why don't you drop me off at Federal Hill, and I'll just walk from there. It's not that far, 5 minutes. He said, all right, I'll do that. Well, I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, boy, here I am with this guy. And while we're driving down the highway, the short, you know, 4 exits down the highway, we get talking about, I ask him how long he's been doing this at AAA and talking about his life, if he likes doing it. Well, we pull up on Federal Hill, And he starts like just sharing me boy the rough time he's going with in his life, you know, financially with his family. They're cutting his hours. He's been there for 20 years. And well, while we're sitting there, God really like convicted me that this is a great time, even though you're frustrated and you're exhausted and you're tired, speak to him. Well, we ended up having a great conversation for a while there in Federal Hill Park. We prayed together. I hope someday we'll see him. I don't know. But all I know is this. Me personally, and I'm sure you feel the same way, that when you're exhausted and drained, you don't feel like it. But here's Jesus. Walked 20 miles, and he's there. And what's on his mind? He wants to talk to this woman about her life. And think about this woman, by the way, if you're her. This is just a normal day for her. She's going out to the well at 6 o'clock like she does every day. That's the time when women go to draw water at the end of the day. It's a normal day for her. The last person she's looking for is God. But he's looking for her. You know what you find when Jesus comes into your life and you really understand? A lot of times it's when you're going about your normal day. You weren't expecting it. You're living your life and Jesus comes. He's looking for you. Verse 8 says, the reason why he asked her and why he's sitting there, verse 8, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She says to Jesus, wow, I mean, I can't believe you're talking to me, first of all. Number one, I'm a Samaritan. And you got to understand about Samaritans. Samaritans were half Jews. They were people who way back in 722 BC, when they were the northern kingdom and there was a southern kingdom, the Assyrians invaded the northern kingdom, took them captive, and began to intermarry with some of those Jewish people that lived in the northern kingdom, and they became Samaritans. They were not pure Jews. As a matter of fact, you know, if in John chapter 8, verse 48, the Bible says that when Jesus' enemies wanted to insult him, you know what they called him? They called him a Samaritan. That's how the Jewish felt about the Samaritans, how they felt about Samaritans. So this woman says, I can't believe you're even talking to me. Don't you know that I'm a Samaritan? She also says, I'm a woman. At that time, a rabbi was not supposed to even speak to his own wife, daughter, or sister in public. There were even Pharisees who were called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees because they shut their eyes when they saw a woman on the street and so walked into walls and houses. For a rabbi to be seen speaking to a woman in public was the end of his reputation. No decent man, let alone a rabbi, would have been seen in her company or even exchanging a word with her. A Jewish rabbi would rather go thirsty. But here's Jesus sitting down and he speaks to her, who is not only a Samaritan, but is a woman. And we also know this culturally, she would have been a poor Samaritan woman because a woman who had status in society would not be out there drawing her own water. So here you have a poor woman who is a Samaritan, and Jesus speaks to her. You know, the very fact that Jesus even talked to her communicated love. She was worth something. She was worthy for him to speak to. She was special. When you read the Gospels, you see Jesus doing this several times. We know the story in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. There is a man who is a tax collector and a thief. And one day he heard that Jesus was going to be walking down the road through his town. And the tax collectors were people that were despised by everybody else. No, everybody else hated these guys, these Jewish people who actually took money for the Roman Empire. They hated them. But this guy was so excited to see Jesus, even though he was despised everybody else, he went in a tree and he was watching for Jesus to come. And the Bible says that when Jesus walked down that road, he looked up in the tree and he called his name. He called his name Zacchaeus. And he said, Zacchaeus, I want you to come down. Today I'm going to go and have dinner at your house. And Zacchaeus ran home and got his feast. But you know what I think about that? Here's Jesus. People who most people would have nothing to do with. It's those people Jesus communicates love to, that you're worth something. You know what this tells us? God is not controlled by the petty pride and hatred and divisions that are created by men. And you know what? We as His children are not to be controlled by those hatreds and divisions as well. We are not to operate according to the world's sinful attitudes that they have towards other human beings that they despise. The Bible says that with Christians, there is neither Greek nor Jew. There is neither someone who is a slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Have you guys seen this past week in the news about this pastor in Chichester, New Hampshire? Have you guys seen this in the news? There's a man who back in 1973, when he was 24 years old, murdered a 12-year-old boy in the woods of New Hampshire. Was in jail for several years, got out in 1982, kidnapped a man and woman in their house. Nothing happened to them. Went back into jail, while in jail, assaulted a prisoner. Anyway, he got out this year. He's 60 years old now. Well, this guy just got out of prison, and the authority says he has to go back and serve his parole in New Hampshire. Well, no one will take him. Well, while this guy was in jail in 1993, he became a born-again Christian. For 16 years, his life is completely different, but he's been in jail. I mean, he's been there, but now he's out, but no one will take this guy. He's despised. He's a child killer. Well, if you guys have seen the news this past week, there's a huge outcry in Chichester, New Hampshire, because the pastor of a Bible-teaching church in Chichester, New Hampshire, has taken this man into his house. He's taken him there. And again, he's done it after he's gotten to know this guy and so forth, and his family has taken him. Well, the whole town is like in an uproar, because what are you bringing this guy into our town for? But what this pastor is saying, listen, as a Christian, we're called to love people that no one else will. And the pastor said, I saw ABC News last night. He said, if Jesus can't change people, then the gospel isn't true. There's no one else will take him in, and so he's there. I told you guys recently, about a month ago, I was walking down here. And you guys know sometimes in this part, Kennedy Plaza, at times there can be people down here that are homeless. And there was this one guy I've told you about recently. His name is John. And I've seen him on occasion. And I would always stop and talk to him. You know, always. And a lot of times when I've seen him, he was not doing well and he was asking me for money or for whatever. And one day I came across John again. It's about a month ago. I was walking on the way to our building here, and I think he forgot who I was, and he asked me for money again. And I said, John, you know that's not what I do. I'm not going to do that, but I'll tell you, you know, I've offered him the past or to give him food or whatever it may be personally. We got talking there, and we ended up having a nice talk, and he said to me, he started to cry, and he says, you know, he said, when we got ready to leave, he said, Ted, thank you for talking to me. Even though I didn't give him what he wanted, the very fact that I talked to him. Well, I remember telling you guys, I was kind of, you know, like, didn't think much of it, and I went my way, and I actually had to go into CVS down here. Well, I'm walking through the CVS, this is a little while after I'd seen him that day, and all of a sudden, here comes John stumbling down the aisle, and he sees me, he says, hey, Ted! He was so happy that I would acknowledge him in public, because most people won't, and I thank God for grace that day. But you know what? Who might be Samaritans to... I'm going to ask you guys, go ahead and give me some feedback. Who do you think today would be like a Samaritan to the average person? What kinds of people would you say that other people look at them like, I'm avoiding those people, I'm going to have nothing to do with them? What would you guys say? Give me some possible Samaritans. What would you say, Cooper?
Murderers.
What's that?
People who murder.
Yep. Ex-convicts, people who've committed crimes. Who else? Who would be people that people would say, you know what, I want nothing to do with these people. I'm just going to avoid them. I want nothing to do with them. Who else would be like a Samaritan type of person to us today, would you say?
Extremely rich people.
What's that?
Extremely rich people.
Yeah. So why? It's something I have nothing in common. I just, you know, just those people bug me. I want nothing to do. Whatever. Okay. Who else? But what else? Who would be like a Samaritan, you think, to the average person?
I definitely know. Kids who come from out of group homes.
Yeah, I think right. Kids who've had a really rough life, really almost through no fault of their own, but spent time, you know, shifted from house to house to house to house. People like, oh, come on, yeah, I want nothing to do with that person. They're odd. Who else? You guys think of any other type of people that might be Samaritans to us today, the average person? Handicapped people? Anybody that's physically, mentally different? Sure. There are no doubt, I think people feel about that way, about people that would be homosexuals. Some people feel that way about Democrats and Republicans. They're like Samaritans. Yeah. Well, you know what? There are all kinds of people, I think, that we would tend to look at. What about Christians who have fallen? A lot of times there are Christians. As a matter of fact, I've been talking to a buddy of mine that I've known from a long time ago on Facebook in the past 2 weeks, and this guy said to me he really has had a rough time, really made some bad choices in life several years ago and still living with those consequences, and he and I have not talked in years. We became reacquainted on Facebook, and he sent me a long message. He was very transparent, and he said, "Now, Ted, now that I've told you all these things, if you never speak to me again, I'll understand." Well, of course I spoke to him again. And he was so great. We've had an awesome conversation. I think about this guy. There's a guy who's been to our church one time. You guys remember? I'm not going to name his name, but he came some time ago. And this is a guy who had been in jail for several years and who lives on the streets now because no one in his family has anything to do with him. And he's afraid to go to church. Because he said when he's gone to church and they find out what his past is, no one wants to come near him. Well, I think in our culture today, people can certainly, there are those kind of Samaritans to us. Mitch, who's not here today, one of the things I like about Mitch was telling me, we were talking the other day, Mitch used to be a skater. Well, now Mitch tells me he's going to hang out at these skating parks. And if you know anything about skater dudes, a lot of these kids growing up, he's told me a lot of times, his experience, because it's his own testimony, grew up without a dad, just kind of loner type guys. And I said, so what happens if you go to these skating parks? He said he goes out there and he starts talking to these kids, you know, asking them, you know, how do I do this trick and what, you know. And he says, a lot of times they're kind of surprised that he's even talked, like, you want to talk to me? I'm a skater dude, you know. And they end up having a great talk. The very act of caring about people opens a door for the gospel, the very fact that you even cared. One of the things I'm excited about for us as a church, when the weather gets nice, we're going to open up on Tuesdays a booth out there at Burnside Park on Nonprofit Tuesdays. And I was talking on Thursday, Mitch and I got together. One of the things you want to do on that is give away free water, okay? And just be out there on a hot day and give that away to people and be able to show love to them at Water Fire as well. To be out there, to have a presence, showing just pure love to people. You know what? Love opens a door for the gospel. And Jesus, that's what Jesus did here. He speaks to a poor Samaritan woman. Verse 10 says, Jesus answered her, because she says to him, why are you speaking to me? Why don't you know who I am, Jesus? And Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Jesus says, you know what? If you knew who was speaking to you, you'd be asking me to give you water. He says, if you knew the gift of God, what's the gift of God? The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is the gift of God? It's Jesus. And in him, eternal life. He says to her, if you knew who it was that said this to you, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Woman, you're here today to get water to quench your thirst, but you'll be back tomorrow. If you knew who I was, I would give you the kind of water that gives you life. Living water. By the way, you notice here how Jesus connects the gospel to that, to the circumstance? Someone pointed this out, that when Jesus would give the gospel, when he would talk to people about their soul and their need of life, he didn't have a certain sales talk that he used with every person. But he adapted. When he talked to Nicodemus, he talked to him about the new birth. And with Nicodemus, this rabbi, he explored the scriptures with him. But with this woman, it's a much more simple approach. Light, water. Verse 11 says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Where is this water?' She says, 'Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.'" Hey, we're descendants of him. Are you greater than he is? And Jesus says in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water," the word drink there, that verb is a present tense verb. Everyone who keeps drinking from this water, what will happen to him? Will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks, and the verb drinks here is a different tense of a verb. It's a tense of a verb which means to take one drink forever. "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The kind of water that I want to give you today, lady, is an entirely different water than this water that you're seeking. I want to give you water that springs in you eternally. Jesus is the living water. It's the living water that lastingly quenches human cravings. There's a story in the Old Testament told of a man who is a prophet of God. His name is Elijah. And the Bible told, the Bible says that God told Elijah to go tell the Jewish people that there was going to be a time on the earth where there would be a drought and a famine for 3 years. But God told him, "I'm going to take care of you." Well, this prophet goes to a widow who lives in a certain town, and he says to her, "Would you please give me something to drink and something to eat?" She says to him, "Listen, I have a little bit of oil, olive oil left in my jar and a little bit of water, and after that my son and I are going to die. I mean, we're going to cook our last meal tonight and then we're dead. That's all we have left." And the prophet says to her, "I'm telling you that if you will take care of me, that little bit of olive oil in your jar will never run out during this entire famine. God will see to it that that little jar never gets empty. You go back tomorrow, there'll be more olive oil there." Sure enough, the famine lasted 3 years. That little jar of oil never went dry. Jesus says to this woman, just like that, "I'm going to give you water that will last forever. Not like this water that you take that makes you thirsty again tomorrow. I'm going to give you living water." Verse 15 says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.'" She's still thinking about regular water that you drink. It's like someone pointed out, she is like the typical human being. Like most men and women, she is not concerned. She's only concerned about her physical needs. She's not concerned about her soul. But Jesus is. So Jesus says to her, she says, "Okay, Jesus, give me this water so I don't have to come here anymore to get water." But now look what Jesus does in verse 16. If I'm going to give you living water, he deals with something in her. He goes an entirely different direction, this conversation. Verse 16, he says to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." They're talking about water. Now Jesus says to her, "Okay, before I give you the water, go get your husband." Look what she says. "The woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one that you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true.'" Look what Jesus does. Jesus points out to her her sin. You see, a person cannot be thirsty for water, really desire water, until they need it. Jesus wants to give her an entirely different kind of life. But for her to really want that, she has to know that she needs it. And so Jesus exposes, he lays wide open her life before her very eyes. This is a woman who has been an adulterous woman. You know, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The Bible says there is no creature that is hidden from God's sight, but all things are naked and laid bare in the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God sees all. The Bible says that God says, "Can any man hide himself in a secret place and I will not find him? Do not I fill heavens and earth?" And you know what I want to say to all of you this morning, to all of us this morning? God knows the exact truth about your life. He knows the exact truth. And if Jesus were sitting with you here today and you were at that, He would say to you exactly who you are. Because Jesus wants you to know that you have a need for real life. Jesus gives her the conviction of sin and of guilt. You know, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. He will be filled." So Jesus says this to her. And guess how she responds? Look what she says in verse 19. She says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Duh. Pretty good perception. But now look what she does. She kind of doesn't really... Okay, Jesus says to her, "Go get your husband." And she says, "I haven't got a husband." Jesus says, "You're right. You've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." Boom! She knows who she is now, and there's nothing she can hide. Jesus knows. And Jesus knows that she needs to be saved from her sin. She needs a water that will give her life in her that will never perish, because the life she has right now will perish, is perishing. He's establishing in her her need. And I want to say to all of you this morning, you will never come to Jesus in faith until you first understand you need Him as your Savior. You need that water. You need that new life. But right when Jesus puts His finger on the real, true need of her heart, her sin, and her need of a Savior, she changes the subject. Look at verse 20. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." She says the Samaritan people say that Mount Gerizim, which is in that area, that's where we should worship. But don't you Jewish people say we should worship down in Jerusalem? The reason why the Samaritans worship there is because that's a place where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. And where also he met Melchizedek at this special place. So she tries to bring up an entirely different subject. I remember one time I was going, it was a bunch of guys who wanted to, down in the Warwick Neck area a few years ago, and they wanted to get together a couple times a month, and we'd get together a certain night of the week, and we would kind of do this. They wanted to know more about the Bible and so on, and we would sit and talk. But there was one guy in there, every week we'd get to the point where we're going to talk about how that you need to be born again. You need life. You know what he wanted to talk about? He wanted to talk about the Nephilim. The Nephilim are these, way back in the book of Genesis, at the very beginning of the Bible, it talks about these special people who are kind of like angels. Well, he wanted to talk about all these other obscure things instead of talking about his personal heart and his need of life. People do this sometimes. This woman does this with Jesus. Look what Jesus says to her. Verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain..." On the mountain that you're looking at, "nor in Jerusalem where the Jews say you should go, will you worship the Father." Woman, I'm talking about something entirely different. You're focused on all these exterior things. I'm telling you an hour is coming when the worship of God does not happen in a location. Verse 22 says, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews." I mean, the Bible had said through the Old Testament that Jesus, the Savior would come from the Jews. And Jesus says to her, what I'm going to tell you, what I'm telling you now, I know. I know. Verse 23. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. You see, when a person, how's the verse end? For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. You see, worship, real worship of God, does not happen in a location. It happens in your heart. You worship Him in your spirit. The part of you that desires, the part of you that wills, the part of you that wants, that feels, that part of you, the highest part of you, that's really you, that we cannot see. The Bible says that real worship of God happens there. And it happens in truth. It is genuine. It is reality based on what you really understand Jesus to be. You see, true worship of God is not external. It's internal. And you know what? Most people today think, you know what? If I go to Mass, you know, I go to church on a special day like Easter or whatever it may be, I go do my religious duties, me and God are all set. I do my good deeds. No. See, that's the point Jesus was making. Listen, lady, and to all of us here today, what God wants is people who really know and love and desire and obey Him in your heart. Not that you know how to go do some religious ceremony. The Bible says this in the book of Psalms, that God desires truth in your innermost being. The Bible says sacrifices God does not want, but a broken heart. God wants you to really, in your heart, be submitted to Him, to really trust Him, to really obey Him, not go do exterior religious duties. This is what God wants. Let me ask you this morning, does this describe your worship of God? Is it internal or external? Verse 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. God is not some idol. God is not some physical creation. The Bible says in the book of Acts, God does not dwell in temples made with human hands. God is spirit, and that's where He wants you to worship Him in, your spirit, in your heart. And it's true. That's what God wants. You know what that tells me? That tells me that if that's going to happen, my heart must be transformed. Because the natural person, don't we all know this, in our natural, there is not a heart that wants to obey God, that loves God, that sees Him as who He really is and desires to love and follow Him. No, I have a heart that wants to sin and that is selfish and that is greedy and all these things. For me to be what God wants me to be, I need a heart change. Therefore, you know what I need? What do I need? I need Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says that when any man comes to Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. The Bible says, we saw last week, Jesus will give you His Spirit without measure. He will put His life in you, and it will be there eternally. Do you need that this morning? Verse 25 says, the woman says to Him, I know that Messiah is, as we saw earlier this morning in the journey class, Messiah is the one that God has anointed to be the Savior. That's what the word means. He's anointed Him to be the Savior. She said, I know that Messiah is coming. He is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And then look how Jesus ends this conversation. And here's where we're going to end it this morning. Jesus says to her, "I who speak to you am he." Are you looking this morning for the Savior? Jesus says to you, as he said to her, "I'm the Savior. Believe me." You see, you cannot worship God but reject Jesus. I don't know how many of you guys saw this past week. This is on ABC on Nightline a few days ago, that there was a big debate held at a church in Seattle. And the debate was, does Satan really exist? And there were two people who were arguing that he really does exist and two people arguing that he does not. One of them was a pastor of this church in Seattle and a woman who used to be a prostitute for 16 years whose life was transformed by Jesus, and now she has a ministry called Hookers for Jesus where she goes out and tries to rescue these women out of that life. Those two were speaking for the fact that Satan does exist, and there were two people saying he doesn't exist. One of them was a former pastor who's turned his back on the Bible. And another one is a philosopher. Another one is a philosopher. And these two are saying, well, based on our reason, we don't think he does exist. So they're having this debate. This is the other night. Well, what was interesting, this one philosopher, this guy from India, at one point he said during this debate, he said, "Oh, I believe in God." He was talking about how he believes in God, but he rejects Jesus. Well, you can't. If you're going to worship God, you must have Jesus. He said he referred to Mahatma Gandhi, this great Indian philosopher of the early 1900s, who himself said one time that he would have become a Christian if it wasn't for Christians. And this philosopher said, you know what, this Mahatma Gandhi guy, he would carry around the Sermon on the Mount with him, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, because he tried to emulate the life of Jesus, but he would not put his faith in him. Jesus says, "I am he." And today, you know what's happening today? The drug addict, what is the drug addict thirsty for? The drug addict is thirsty for peace. He wants to put out of his mind his upbringing, his past sins. He wants not to think about anything. He wants to feel good. He's thirsty for peace. What is the materialistic man? The guy who's out here slaving away every day and forgetting about his family, working hour after hour, or the guy who steals. Both of them are materialistic people. What are they thirsty for? They're thirsty for some type of security that make them feel they're safe financially or they're esteemed by people. What is a person who's an adulterer thirsty for? In some cases, they're thirsty for pleasure. In some cases, they're thirsty for love. What is the philosopher like this guy? What is he thirsty for? He's thirsty for understanding. He's thirsty for meaning, for purpose. As a matter of fact, he said in the debate the other night, he said, I quote, "I want to join all those who are searching for truth, but run far away from those who have found it," is what he said. Well, if he does that, he's going to run the rest of his life away from Jesus, right into hell. But he's thirsty for purpose. What is the world leader, the guy out here who's going after kingdom and power? He's thirsty for significance. But what do we find out? All your desires will be eternally satisfied in Jesus. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I ask you this morning, do you need living water? Do you need eternal life? Jesus said, "I am he." Let's bow for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And this morning, if in your heart you say, "You know, Jesus, I understand your word this morning, and I understand, just like if you were to sit with me, you could lay open my life. And you know, Jesus, the true reality of my life story. And I am thirsty. And Jesus, this morning, I want that living water. I want eternal life. And I believe you are the one who is the source of it. I need you, Jesus." And this morning, if you're willing to acknowledge that to him and put your faith in him, then I ask you right now in the quietness, not out loud, but in your own heart, just ask him to save you. The scripture says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved right then, right now, right now. And then I want to say to those of you who have received the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, remember this morning that Jesus is eternally providing you this new life every single day. You can be at peace. You can have meaning and purpose. You can have security. It is a well that is continually springing up in you. You have the life in you to put to death the deeds of your body. Unlike a person who does not have new life, you can get rid of those addictions. You can get rid of that theft, that adultery, all those things. Because the Bible says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now that you have new life in Jesus, you can be set free. You are set free. And you have this new life every day. Take of that life every day. Dear Jesus, I thank you this morning that you are everything that I need. You're everything that every one of us needs. You're everything that Samaritan woman needed. And Jesus, I pray this morning, if there's anyone today for the first time, has never in the past really understood why they really truly need you, I pray that today they do, and that they ask you to save them. And Lord, I thank you for all those that's true of. You've given them new life today. And it's an eternal life. It will spring up in them eternally. And Lord, may all of us that have received this new life live in it. Take it. To drink of you every single day. To rely on you. Pray these things in your name. Amen.